Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 34 through verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And we want to zero in on those two questions asked by Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In Scripture, we find some of the most sobering questions related to man's spiritual state. Among these is that asked by Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 22, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And whether or not one desires, this is a question which every single human being must answer. Every single person must answer this crucial, all-important question in time, here and now, on this side, eternity. Neutrality toward this question, or evasion of this question, is not an option, because in grace or in judgment, in weal or in woe, every human being must reckon with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's that question in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These are very pungent questions. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? And then there's that question which the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. The question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here was a man who was in real earnest about his soul, about his eternal destiny. His was not a question as to how he could be successful and more effective in his career. No, his was a momentous question. His was a life-altering, life-changing, far-reaching, transforming question, a question of eternal significance. The question was, how could he be put right with God? How could his soul be put in a right condition before God? In the message this morning, we find yet another question, this time a question asked by Lord Jesus, a question bearing on man's spiritual well-being, the matter of his eternal destiny. It was a question raised in connection with the matter of discipleship. Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, 36-37, "For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" And as a follow-up to that, he says, "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In a world that is absorbed with the business of trade, of investments, of financial profit and loss, this question of our Lord Jesus calls us to consider trading. Trading not in terms of dollars, trading not in terms of material assets, but trading as regards matters of spiritual and eternal consequence. My friends, to attempt to sidestep this issue, this question raised by Lord Jesus, treating it as a mere trifle, is to do nothing but court eternal disaster. There are at least two dominant thoughts suggested by these questions raised by Lord Jesus here in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And in the first place, suggested by these words of our Lord, is the thought of a fearful possibility. A fearful possibility cited in verse 36 as the forfeiture or loss of the soul. My friends, for us to appreciate something of the gravity of such possibility, the possibility of losing one's soul, we have to consider, first of all, what is the soul? And in a nutshell, the soul is that which constitutes a person at the very core of his or her being. The soul is what we might refer to as the self, so that when Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul, what he is actually saying there, what will it profit him if he will gain the whole world and lose himself? And there are at least three thoughts, three things to be said in connection with the soul of man. Firstly, the soul is immaterial in nature. Transcending our physical bodies, our souls comprise our understanding, our will, our affection, our memory, our conscience. The soul is immaterial, that means we cannot see it, it is spiritual in nature. It transcends the physical body. The soul essentially is the self, it is the person. The soul is really who we are as a person, at the very core of our being. So here's the point. You do not just have a soul. Properly speaking, you are a soul. And here's the point. You're a soul. You and I are souls living in a body. Essentially, at the very core of our being as human beings, we are souls. Second, the soul, not only is the soul immaterial in nature, the soul is interminable in its existence. That is to say, it is unending. Once we enter this world, our souls never go out of existence. Death, the soul survives the body. How do we know this? We know this from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus spoke of those who would kill the body, but could not kill the soul. And here's the thing we need to note, a very sobering thought. After one dies, the soul continues to be conscious. Yes, the soul lives on. The soul never dies. The soul lives on throughout eternity, either in bliss or in torment for all eternity. We see this from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The rich man died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, and so on and so forth. Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, he died and was taken into Abraham's bosom. Many people do not realize it, but death is not the end of existence. Death is only the beginning of another existence. The soul lives on throughout eternity. And that's a scary thought, as it is a comforting thought, because here's the point. A person who is not saved, a person who continues to live outside of Christ, at death, enters upon conscious, eternal, unending misery and suffering. The soul is immaterial in nature. The soul is interminable in its existence. Thirdly, the soul is incalculable in its value. We know this from various biblical allusions. First of all, the surpassing value of the human soul is established by the fact of its being specially and particularly linked to God, its creator. Indeed, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 teaches that when God formed man of the dust of the earth, the word of God tells us, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That was not said of the animals. The animals were merely called into existence. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Hence, the soul of man has an affinity with the living God. That's what gives the soul its dignity. That's what gives the soul its value, its preciousness. The immense value of the human soul is evident from what the Bible teaches concerning the death of a human being versus the death of a mere beast. Whereas at its death, the breath or life of a beast, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 21, goes downward to the earth and perishes at death, the death of a human, the soul, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7, returns unto God who gave it. And we know something of the immeasurable value of the human soul, not only from what the Bible says of its creation and from what the Bible says concerning what happens at death, but we also know something of the incalculable value of the human soul from the infinitely enormous price that our Lord Jesus paid in order to secure its redemption. Now friends, think of it, so great is the value of the human soul that God Almighty expended all the wealth of heaven in the gift of his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us, to redeem us from eternal ruin and damnation. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 then states that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The soul is precious, and this is seen in the fact that Christ died to redeem man's soul from the pit of hell. Yes, so tremendously great, so incalculably valuable is the human soul, the word of God tells us. In fact, Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 15 verse 10, where he tells us there's joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that is astounding, that is mind-boggling. It shows us the high premium that God places on the human soul. And from these considerations, my friends, we come to understand, here's the point, the most valuable possession you and I have then is not our home. It's not our savings and investments, as important and valuable as these things are. Listen, our single most valuable possession is our soul. And based on these words of Jesus here in our text, what is awfully frightening is the very real possibility of forfeiting or losing one's soul. I want us to think of that for a moment. The fearful, frightening possibility of losing, of forfeiting one's soul. And for us to understand that, we have already looked at what the soul is. We have looked at the value of the soul. We must then ask the question, what does it mean to lose or forfeit one's soul? First of all, let's consider what it's not. It is not what some people refer to as annihilation. Some people would like to think of that when they die, especially if they have been living careless, terrible, wicked, ungodly lives, that when they die, that is it, they go out of existence. But the Word of God teaches, no, we are not annihilated. We very much continue after death. We mentioned earlier, the soul of man never dies. Although the body dies and decays, yet the soul lives on forever and forever and forever in one of two places. Someone will raise the objection, of course, well, what about that passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4, which says the soul that sins, it will die. To understand the meaning of death here and elsewhere in scripture, we have to understand that death is used in three senses in scripture. Three senses, and in each of these senses, the idea of separation is common. There is, first of all, physical death. Every one of us here this morning, barring aside the return of the Lord Jesus in time, is going to die. someday. We are going to die, for it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. It is what Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 refers to as being absent from the body. Praise God, those who are saved, those who have been united to the Lord Jesus by faith in Him, by repentance of sin, the Word of God teaches to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is the hope we have as Christians. Then, of course, the Bible speaks, secondly, of spiritual death. Again, separation is involved. Spiritual death is a condition of every single person outside of Jesus Christ. Every unconverted person, every person who has never come to faith in Christ, who has never repented of sins, the Word of God teaches right now is in a condition of spiritual death. Yes, though walking, talking, breathing, enjoying life, physical life, such persons are in a condition of what Ephesians chapter 4, 18 describes as being, quote, excluded or alienated from the life of God. They have physical life, yes, but they have not the life of God in them. And then thirdly, there is eternal death. Eternal death. What is eternal death? Again, separation is involved. Eternal death is unending, everlasting separation from God, a condition into which every person, unsaved person, enters having died without Christ. So here it is. There's physical death. The body is separated from the soul. The soul separated from the body. Spiritual death. Present condition, every person outside of Christ is separated from the life of God. Unrepentant, unsaved, that person dies, enters eternal death. And this condition of eternal death, I submit to you, is precisely what Jesus is speaking of here by the forfeiture of the soul. He's speaking here of that final, fatal, eternal, irreparable, irreversible condition of lostness and separation from God, which in effect means to be cut off from everything that's good. It means to be cut off from everything that pertains to one's wholeness, one's well-being, one's happiness, one's peace, one's comfort. Oh, my friends, to lose one's soul is to be forever shut out from all goodness, from all that spells peace, from all that spells rest. In a word, it is to be unalterably consigned to conscious misery, to conscious torment in hell for all eternity. And that's not a pleasant thing to talk about. That's not a pleasant thing to think about. But that's what Jesus is speaking of here this morning. And that is what men and women are confronted with this day, the gravity, the serious possibility of losing one's soul. What a dreadful, terrible loss that must be. To be shut out, to be distanced, to be cut off from the living God for all eternity, the God for whom we were created to enjoy, the God in whose presence there is pleasure forevermore. What it must be, how frightening, how tormenting a thought it must be to be separated from this God for all eternity. Suggested then by these words of our Lord Jesus, the thought of a fearful possibility. But second, suggested by these words of our Lord Jesus, is a thought of a practical impossibility. And what is that impossibility? It is threefold. If we examine this text, it is a threefold. There's a threefold impossibility suggested in this text. First of all, there's the impossibility of gaining the whole world. Think of it. First of all, there's no one who can really gain all of this world's power. Many men throughout history, men of notoriety, many notable men, many infamous men have sought to gain world power. We think of Hitler, we think of many others like him, who have sought only to meet their ultimate demise. Second, there's no one who can amass all the world's possession. No one can amass all the world's possession. How do we know that? Because Ecclesiastes 5 verse 9, it's kind of nebulous in some translations, but it seems majority of translations suggest that the profit of the earth is for all. And even though it's not clear there in the text, we certainly know that because no one can really amass for himself all of this world's possessions. That's why we have war to begin with. And third, this is most crucial a point to note that even, here making a little concession, even if one were to gain all the world's possessions, all the world's pleasures, one would not be truly satisfied. Notice the fact that even the wealthiest of people oftentimes are not the happiest. Many a man, many a woman, the wealthier they become, it's the more miserable and unhappy they seem to be. How often have we not heard of people, wealthy people, jumping from high-rise buildings, taking a gun, putting to their heads, ending it? And you say, why? How could they have done that? They seem to have everything that this world could offer. How in the world could they do it? And we can only come to one conclusion. The things of this world do not satisfy. Case in point, Solomon. We spoke of him some time ago. We looked at Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's experience recorded there in the book of Ecclesiastes testifies to the fact that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in all this world that can fill, that can fulfill, that can satisfy the deep aching void of the human soul. We heard the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon chronicling his various steps, his ventures to gain fulfillment, to find happiness in life. What was significant about Solomon's quest for fulfillment was that as king, he had all the time, he had all the resources, he had all the freedom to pursue whatever his heart desired. And by his own admission, we hear him saying in chapter 2, verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Listen, every single thing in the book that man can try to find fulfillment, Solomon tried it. He tells us he sought fulfillment in liquor. He says he gave his heart to wine. He sought it in ladies. He sought it in laughter. He sought it in not only in pleasure, he sought it in possessions. He sought it in the acquisition of real estate. He sought it in money. We see that in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon sought fulfillment in power and popularity. Here's what he says. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And yet the sad thing was that for all his attainments, for all his acquisitions, my friends, here's the question. Did Solomon find what he was looking for? Absolutely not. Repeatedly, at every turn, he was led to confess all his vanity, all his vexation of spirit, nothing but an empty, futile pursuit, a chasing of the wind. We hear him admitting in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. And perhaps the sad thing about his pursuits, we hear at the end of it all, Solomon despairingly confessing in chapter 2, verse 18. Here's what he says, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must, here's a wise man. If you say he wasn't wise, and indeed he wasn't wise in those pursuits, here it is. He was a wise man at this point. Here's what he says. I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And so the point is, this world put together with all its pleasures, with all its possessions, with all its pursuits, can never satisfy the human heart. They can never afford true and lasting happiness. Then a second impossibility suggested by these words of our text, these words of our Lord Jesus, is this, that of gaining at one and the same time the whole world and one soul. That's an impossibility. Even if one could gain the whole world, gain the power of this world, gain all the pleasure of this world, one could not at the same time possess one's soul. Even if it were possible for one to gain the whole world, one would of necessity end up losing one's soul. You say, how so? Because no one can be a friend of the world and be a friend of God at the same time. James 4 verse 4, friendship with the world is hostility with God. Gaining the whole world then would involve taking sides with the devil, the prince of this world, and hence would put us at odds with God. Our souls would be in jeopardy. We would necessarily be lost. That is why 1 John 2 verses 15 and 16 admonishes, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, and the world passes away. Second, it's a practical impossibility to at once gain the whole world and possess one's soul, because any attempt at gaining the whole world necessitates the surrender of one's heart, of one's soul to it. You see, it would involve shifting attention away from God, which is the essence of idolatry. We are called to love and serve God only. We are called to love and serve God supremely. And that is why Jesus can say in Matthew 6, verse 19, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. There's a man who tried to do that, and of course, the account is recorded for us there in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 26. The rich man, here is a man who lived for the world, a man who lived for the pleasures of the world, a man who lived for money, yet who forgot his soul, and there in hell, he came to the realization that this world could not in any way atone for his soul. And then here's a third impossibility that's suggested by these words of Jesus in our text. It is this, the impossibility is this, it is that of offering an adequate and effective instrument of exchange for one's soul. That's an impossibility. Here's what Jesus says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's how we are to read this text. This question asked by our Lord Jesus implies that with the soul having been lost, it can never be retrieved. It can never be redeemed by anything in this world. It can never be redeemed by all the treasures, all the gold, all the silver, all the diamonds, all the rubies of this world, for the value of the soul transcends all that exists in this world. Once the soul is lost, it is forever lost. Listen to the words of Psalm 49, 6 through 8 to this end. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, for that he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. And that is why, and I can actually say it here, it's a real, real, serious heresy when there are some who teach that they can actually pray a person out of hell. You cannot pray a person out of purgatory. You cannot pray a person out of hell, because once the soul is lost, it is irreparably and irrevocably and unalterably lost forever and forever. That is why any business transaction with concerning your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ must take place in the here and now. Psalm 49:17 reminds us that when one dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And that is why Paul will then urge in 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So here's how we conclude this message this morning. The fact is, when we face God in judgment, when we stand before God in judgment, here's the point. The issue will not be who we were or what we had in this life. The real issue will be what we did with Christ. You see, when all is said and done, in the light of eternity, one thing and one thing only is indispensable. One thing and one thing only is a crucial necessity, and that is relationship, a positive relationship with the Son of God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If one does not have Christ, then regardless of all attainments, regardless of all accomplishments, everything else is worthless. Everything else is a big zero. One is faced with an enormous spiritual deficit, because not to have Christ, in whom dwells all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge, is to be a pauper at best. Without Christ, one is destined for eternal ruin. As the late Bible teacher H.A. Ironside once said, the only life that counts is that which has been lived for eternity. What are you living for, my friends? The message is not only for the unconverted, it's also for the converted. Those of us who are saved, by the way we are living, by the way we are thinking, is it evident that our minds or hearts are centered not on this life, but that we are living for Christ, that our souls are wrapped up in Him? When we consider that only what is done in relation to Christ will last, we can understand then why it was that Moses, when he grew up, turned his back on royalty. He turned his back on worldly riches. The Word of God tells us he chose rather to endure hardship, ill treatment of the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let me say here, there are people who will not come to Christ this morning. Why? Because they have a prior agenda to sin, which they intend to follow to their eternal damnation. And how foolish it is, my friends, when we have the living God, when we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are pleasures forevermore, in whom is lasting fulfillment, how foolish it is to turn one's back from the living Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder it was Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, when he considered the riches of eternity, the wealth of riches in Christ. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of the knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may win Christ. And then no wonder it is that our Lord Jesus counseled, as he did in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I ask, I conclude with a question. When you think of the inestimable value of the soul, when you think of the riches of Christ, the riches of eternity in Christ, when you think of the incalculable value of your soul, the question is, that thing or those things for which you are striving apart from Christ, Is it worth it? Are they worth it? And here's the answer. In the light of eternity, it's only Christ that matters. Christ and Him crucified. Christ, the hope of eternity. Christ, the hope of glory. Those of us who are saved, those of us who have placed our trust in Him as Savior, as Lord, let us cherish Him, let us treasure Him, let us love Him, and let us enjoy Him. Those who are not in Christ, the challenge this morning is you're never, never truly satisfied and fulfilled until you come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Amen and amen.